Pastor Tim was mentioning about the Sunday school class on the feast that Dave Shoemaker is doing, and just a little announcement here. On Saturday, March the 12th, we'll have Tom Huckle with us and his wife. They've been with us in the past to do a Seder meal, Seder dinner. And we'll be doing that again on Saturday, March the 12th. And so the Huckles will be with us on the 12th. They'll be with us on Sunday morning in a combined teen adult Sunday school along with the Sunday morning service. And so just mark that on your calendar for Saturday, March the 12th for a Passover dinner. If you've never been to something like that, to be blessed and encouraged by, again, mark your calendar for that date. And then Brother Huckle will be sharing with us again on Sunday, March the 13th. We talked about God's love this morning, displayed in the person of Christ. We've sung about it, and we've read it in Scripture, and we've been assured of it in our songs as well, and then our great privilege of loving Him and having less love for self. And so this morning, let's turn to Genesis chapter 21, and we'll be looking through again another passage in the book of Genesis, and we'll be looking this morning at the God who cares, the God who cares. I'm sure there's all of us here at certain times. Whether you're a Christian or not, whether you are a Christian or not a believer, you have doubted at times in your life based upon the circumstances that your faith is facing on whether really God cares. Because many times it's very hard for us to take what's happening in this world or what's happening in our own lives and match it with Scripture and what God says about Himself and what God says about His care, especially for His children. So this morning we want to look at a passage that will instruct us in that truth that God cares. In the early part of chapter 21 of Genesis in verses 1 through 8, we see the birth of Isaac. This promised son, that God finally fulfills this promise in giving Abraham and Sarah this son. And he's this son of laughter. Sarah had laughed previously when God told her and told Abraham that they were going to have this son because they were along in years and they were old and not able to have children. She laughed in unbelief, and she laughed in hearing the promise that she would bear this son through whom all the nations and peoples of the earth would be blessed. And when God initially revealed that to her and to Abraham, Sarah laughed about that. But now in chapter 21, verse 6, as God's fulfilled this promise of a child, of a son, she really laughs in amazement of what God has done. Verse 6, and it says, "And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me." And she's now laughing in amazement of God's fulfilled promise. She and Abraham had experienced the attentive reliability of God fulfilling His promises. And if God has made a promise, God will be attentive and reliable to fulfill that promise to us and to those that He made the promises to. Well, we want to pick up now and pick up in verses 8 through 21 as life now kind of goes on for Abraham and Sarah. So let's start in verse 8. We'll read to verse 21. "And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. But also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and set her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she set over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And so we're going to pick up here after the birth of Isaac. And, you know, sometimes we read about Abraham and other heroes in the faith of the scripture. I think as we read and think about them, we typically do think of the great victories in their lives. We kind of think, boy, I wish I could see some of the miracles that these great heroes of the faith have seen in their lives. And as we kind of approach their stories and their accounts that way, we sort of get a clean, sanitized version of what their life was like as we kind of envision it within our own minds. Yet this passage here, as many other passages do in the scriptures, illustrate that there are people of faith whose life are not easy lives. In other words, Abraham's life, in spite of all that God did to bless him, was still had moments that were not easy, that were difficult. We see here that Abraham struggled with a lot of the same types of struggles that we struggle with in our lives. And yet, as the Lord records those struggles for us here in the scripture, we can see that God is still at work in all of these things, even in the midst of those struggles. And it's for that reason, as we come to this passage this morning, that this passage can be tremendously helpful in our lives because our lives are not easy as well, right? In spite of all the fine things that we enjoy, especially in the United States of America, how our lives are much easier to others that we might compare ourselves to because they face such difficult hardships, we still have difficult lives. With all of those benefits that we enjoy and experience and possess, those things don't rescue us from the most difficult aspects of life. We have fears. We have family struggles. We experience death, the death of loved ones, and the sorrow that accompanies that loss. These are all things that are part of life as human beings, though we are people of faith. So I believe that this passage can help us in understanding that we serve the God who cares. In spite of all the difficulties and all the struggles that we face, even as people of faith, we still have and serve a God who cares. And so we hope to benefit this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture. And we're simply going to see two things this morning as we look here in Genesis chapter 21. We're going to see man's trouble. We'll see that. We'll look at that. And then we're going to see God's intervention. And as we do, we will see that this really captures life as it is. Life as it is. We have troubles. Man has troubles. But yet God, in his grace and mercy, intervenes in men's lives and man's lives and women's lives. He intervenes in the lives of the people of this world to bring hope. To bring hope to us. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. And so this passage will capture for us the fact that we can have hope. We can have joy even in the midst of life's struggles. You know, life is full of trouble. Job said in Job 14:1, man that is born of a woman, that's all of us here, man, women that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. And so life is full of trouble. But yet God is faithful and God intervenes in a gracious way in the midst of our trouble. So let's first consider man's troubles, okay? Let's consider the kind of trouble that are given to us in this passage, okay? And so the first trouble we see is that Sarah is angry. She's angry. Remember, we just read in verse 6 a little while earlier at the birth of Isaac and when he was born, and of course he was weaned. But at the birth of Isaac, she was in laughter. She was ecstatic as any mother would be. She was laughing. But here we see that she's angry. And she's angry now because Ishmael, this son of the bondwoman that she gave unto Abraham to have a child to try to solve and fulfill God's will her way, this young boy, this young teenage boy, Ishmael, is mocking. That's what it says in verse 9 of chapter 21. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. And so as this, as junior high boys would do, she's mocking, he's mocking, Ishmael is mocking Isaac. And Sarah's response to that is that she became angry with that, because that mocking provoked painful memories in Sarah's life. Maybe the painful memory of a human scheme gone bad over a decade old now. Maybe it provoked that memory. And maybe it recalled Hagar's looking down upon Sarah during her long barrenness. It possibly provoked that. Maybe this mocking recalls to her the wounded feeling of having given her husband to another woman and seeing the bitter harvest of it. There's just that bitterness of regret. And she can't stand any longer having the son of this bondwoman, this slave woman, enjoying the same privileges as the son of promise, Isaac. So she wants Abraham to cast out the slave woman and her son. She says in verse 10, "Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." And so she couldn't stand that any longer. Ishmael enjoying the same privileges of this promised son, Isaac. Well, that puts Abraham in a bind, right? We that are married have all feel those tensions of marriage, right? Those problems that come. And it puts Abraham in a bind. And the second trouble we see that Abraham is displeased with his options. So Sarah is angry, and she says, cast them out. Okay, cast them out, get rid of them, kick them out. And Abraham is displeased with that option. He has concern for his son Ishmael and a love for him. Okay, but he loves Sarah and he wants to be loyal to her as well. And so Abraham is sort of caught in the middle. Okay. If he sends Hagar and Ishmael away, it will be a forced parting. It's not something that he desires. It will tear at his heart as a father. Okay? And in Abraham's mind, that option just doesn't seem like the best thing for his family. Okay? And so he's in this dilemma. He doesn't like his options. Okay? Possibly you've experienced something like this. Maybe you have experienced stress within the home. Maybe you, and I think we all, as we think about the way that maybe we have experienced forced partings in our lives, whether it be by death, or our spouse that may be sent off for a period of time for military service, or maybe you're in the empty nest stage of life, these stages of life where there's just these forced partings. We know they're coming, but yet they're very difficult. Or the parting that comes when there is some division within the family. And so Abraham is experiencing this. We've possibly experienced the pain that such circumstances bring. And so this is a forced parting. And it seems like the family is kind of on the rocks here. Would you agree? This family's not doing well. Okay, it's not doing well. And there's trouble here. And then so there's anger. Sarah's angry. We see that Abraham doesn't like the options that have been dealt. He doesn't like the hand that he's been dealt. He's caught in the middle here. It just doesn't seem right to do this. It doesn't seem right for his family. And then in verses 14 through 16, we see that there's this drastic change in life and circumstances and security for Hagar. She travels to the desert. She's cast out and she's in the desert. She's been kicked out of the home where she has spent many years there. Even as a servant woman, or with now having the son of Abraham, this one Ishmael. The comfort and the security that she has enjoyed over these past years from Abraham is no longer there. It's gone. She's in the desert. She's troubled. She's fearful. She's kind of been set adrift on these circumstances that she didn't want and circumstances that she didn't choose. Okay, no home, no water, no hope. Her heart is being ripped apart as she just watches the prospect of watching her only son die of exposure or die of dehydration. And she can't bear it any longer. As they run out of water, she takes him places him under a shrub. She goes off for a distance because she says, I can't stand to watch him die. And so she's facing the prospect of some very difficult things, the death of her son. Okay, and again, as well as we think about our troubles, we can identify with these feelings and of these perplexities. Again, we enjoy many blessings. We enjoy many comforts. We enjoy successes and friendships. We enjoy the love of family and maybe a successful vocation or a good food or maybe sunny days that we enjoy. We enjoy these things. But our lives often seem to be a tangle of stresses and regrets or conflicts or disappointments or uncertainties or fears, just like what's happening here. We face family problems and family pressures and family rifts and divisions. We're plagued with guilt sometimes and regret of the harvest of our own bad choices, right? And we're suddenly thrust into situations maybe that are situations that you don't want, neither are they situations that you choose. There are times where we feel forgotten. There's times where we feel abandoned. We feel abandoned by men and others, or we even feel abandoned by God. There are times in our lives as well where, just as Hagar, our resources are depleted. There are times when our options are reduced to our wit's end and we can't work things out. We can't find solutions to the problems and the trouble that we face. And like Hagar, our strength is gone. We're choking with tears. We're death and despair loom large. And we are desperate for what seems to be impossible relief. There's no solution. Okay? And so we experience similar troubles. And the worst of our, and that's not just necessarily the worst of our circumstances. All of those things that take place. Because what those experiences and circumstances remind us of is that there is a larger underlying plague. There's a larger underlying trouble. These emotions and experiences are like just the sprouts from deep roots of sin that are part of who we really are. And that's really the bigger problem. Okay? The disease of this earth, the disease of sin, the disease of our soul, the disease of man's existence. And there's no escape from such trouble, okay? Because it's within us. It's within our nature. And while we have good days and many days that are cheerful, a lot of even our laughter in the midst of those good days is really nothing but masking that pain, of masking that reality, because we are dealing with all of these problems that are rooted in a deeper kind of problem for which nobody, no human being, can escape in his own power. And that reality of our own sinfulness and the plague of the earth, of mankind, just sort of grinds upon us day after day. Even the Apostle Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the bondage of this flesh?" It even grinded on the Apostle Paul, okay? It causes us despair and we even wonder sometimes if God cares at all as it relates to what's going on in our lives, these troubles. And so this passage, as this God intends it to be, is instructive to us. It's very honest and frank on the kind of troubles that we face. Anger, not satisfied with our options, in dilemma. Just destitute of those things that in the past have brought us comfort and security and safety. We experience these similar troubles in our lives. And just because Abraham was a man of faith, he did not have a free pass to avoid these troubles. And neither do you and I, even though we are people of faith. Does it mean that our lives will be free from such troubles as well? And so, that's what we see. We see man's trouble. But as we move forward, we can be grateful that this passage doesn't just teach us just about the troubles. You know, this passage is not just a chronicle of what is all wrong with life, because that would be pretty depressing, right? If we just stop the message right here, that would be depressing. Anger. Don't like the options that are before me. Dilemma. comfort, security taken away. You know, that would be depressing. But really, what is most instructive about this passage is that it's about God's intervention. And as you think of a play, when we do a play or something, or when somebody does a play, what do they have? They have a stage. They have a set. They have props. They have a backdrop. And so really these troubles that Abraham and Sarah are experiencing and Hagar are experiencing are nothing but the props. They're nothing but the backdrop. They're nothing but the stage prop to the main actor. And the main actor in this passage is God. In other words, God is the hero of this passage. God is the hero of what's going on here. So we're very glad when we get to verse 12 where it says, as it's gone through this trouble, and then in verse 12, and it says, and God said, or but God said. So we have all this trouble, all these difficulties that seem hopeless, all is lost, there's no solution, but we get to verse 12 and it says, and God said, or but God said unto Abraham. You know, when you read those three little words, and God said, or but God says, that changes everything about the equation. It really does. Okay? It utterly changes things. So in a time of family strain and displeasure, in the hour of desperation and fear that you may be facing, God is not oblivious. Okay? He is the God who cares. And really, God cares a lot more than we think he cares. Okay? And he proves that through his intervention. God is going to prove here that he cares through his intervention. So in the midst of our troubles, let's consider God's care displayed through his intervention. So we've looked at man's trouble, anger, dilemma, loss of security and comfort, death, possible death. Okay? So we've seen the trouble. But now look, let's see how God displays his care through his active intervention. And really, God's interventions are the milestones of the history of human existence and yours as well. I think we could probably take a time this morning, we could take a lot of time this morning going around and talking about milestones in our lives when we were facing particular struggles or troubles and God showed his care by intervening within it. We could all share testimonies of God's displaying of his care to us by him intervening on our behalf, by inserting himself, though he's always been active, by doing something miraculous to display his care. God knows full well man's plight, does he not? Whether we're talking about the general plight of mankind, of that curse of sin and the effects of sin upon mankind, or whether we're talking about maybe the specific details of a family in crisis, God knows full well what's going on as God. God hears our cries of abandonment. God hears our cries of hopelessness. God knows our displeasure. And in our troubles, as with this family, God speaks. In our troubles, God has made sure promises to us. He has spoken to us in the midst of that trouble. He opens our eyes just as he opens the eyes of Hagar to see that well. He opens our eyes to see his provision. He keeps watch over us, even at times where we don't think he cares at all. And God's character has not changed, nor his interventions on our behalf from the time of Abraham even unto this day. God hasn't changed. Okay? He is still operating in this way. Okay? And we can take comfort of that. Just think about the whole salvation plan of God as revealed in the Bible. It really does rest upon these two truths. Okay? Man is in trouble due to sin, right? Because of Adam's sin in the garden, he's the representative of mankind. And we already covered there in Genesis chapter 3 where he disobeyed God and God pronounced curses upon Sarah, upon Eve and upon the serpent and upon Adam. And we experience in all our troubles all the effects of sin, but yet man is in trouble spiritually, eternally, because of sin. But yet God has intervened through his Son. So all of God's redemptive plans really do kind of fit into those two truths, that man is in trouble due to sin, but yet God intervened for man through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is fully aware of our situation as well. Okay? This morning, God knows why you're perplexed. This morning, God knows why. He knows why you're fearful. He knows that your troubles are rooted in the sin of the human race. Okay? And in our own failures, in our own faithless schemes, right? We've all had those things where we've tried to work things out apart from God. God knows what we're going through and why we're going through it. Nonetheless, God intervenes. Okay? God intervened in keeping with the overall plan of redemption and in keeping with his character of love, grace, and mercy. It's the same God. He never changed. Okay? It's true that sometimes our current circumstances seem utterly contrary to us and really contrary to the character of God. Our circumstances seem that way many times. But God is working them together. Not just for our good, as he promises in Romans 8:28, but even for those and the good of those who our lives intersect with. See? And God's working something here. He's working something good here. Not just for Abraham's life, but even for Ishmael's life. And as these lives intersect, God's doing something great here. He's at work here. The fact is, this morning, is that your life and our life and Abraham's life have an intersection. What God is doing here in Genesis 21 in Abraham's life is not just about Abraham and Sarah. See, what God is doing here is not just about Abraham and Sarah, but it's about everybody. It's about you, okay? It's about his plan. It is about God's orchestrating both evil and good. It's about God taking even the sins and failures of his servants and of his enemies to assure that his redemptive plan comes to pass. God's doing a bigger work here. Okay? And God's at work in a big way. Okay? As we take note of what God is doing in this passage, we will learn of what he is saying to us about his character and about his works. Let's kind of look specifically how God intervened here. How did God intervene in this great time of trouble? Well, I've already mentioned it. We noted in verse 12 that God said, God spoke. Okay? That's critical to us. As we go through trouble in life, just the reality that God intervenes in our lives and he intervenes to his word. Abraham didn't have the written word of God, but yet God speaks. God said something to Abraham. Okay? That's important to realize that in the midst of our trouble, God does not leave us clueless about what to do. Okay? God, in the midst of our trouble, God doesn't leave us clueless about who he is. It's important for us. God speaks. He reveals himself. He reveals truth of who he is. He reveals truth and principles of what we must do. That's important. He reveals where rescue is to be found. Okay? And for us, beyond the fact that God spoke to Abraham, he has given it to us in a form that is written down infallibly so that we have an accurate record breathed out by God himself, spoken by God himself in a language that we can understand. That's important, right? That's a great thing. That addresses our needs. The Word of God addresses our needs. The Word of God addresses our trouble. God speaks to us through his word and reveals himself, okay? That's a basic foundation of our Christianity, that God has spoken. What did it say in Genesis 1:3? And God said, let there be light. God intervenes into our human experience by speaking, by revealing who he is and what his character is. God has revealed himself. If we don't have a revealed religion from God, we really have nothing different than what anything, any other man could create. If it's not revealed from God, what we have is powerless. It's meaningless. Okay? And so God speaks, and throughout this passage, God is speaking. He talks to Abraham. He talks to Hagar. And through this passage, God is talking to us as well because these things are written for our learning. Well, what did God say to Abraham? God intervenes here because Abraham's like, what do I do? He's perplexed. He doesn't like the options. And so, man, it's just terrible. And God in his grace and mercy intervenes by speaking, by revealing himself. And what does he say in verse 12? And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. And all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, and in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He says there at the beginning of the verse, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight. Let it not be grievous. The word grievous comes from a very common word that refers to that which is evil, bad, or injurious. Evil, bad, or injurious. So Abraham, and I think we probably would as well, Abraham considered these circumstances to be bad. Bad circumstances, right? Pretty obvious. Okay? Sending Ishmael away in his mind was a bad idea. It was a bad idea. We can understand this, right? We understand that, right? Okay? We're looking at our back, so we think, oh, you know, we're looking at it from political context, Arabs, Palestinians versus Jews, and we're looking back. Okay? But Abraham says, this is a bad idea, and we can understand it. Let's say you have a son that is 12 to 13 years old. You've been rearing him. You've been trying to be a good father. And yes, in Abram's life, there was a mistake years ago, but yet nonetheless, you love him as any father would love his son. And then someone says to you and tells you, your son needs to leave. How would you respond to that? Sarah tells him, send him off into the wilderness. I don't know how he's going to survive, but get rid of him. Okay? How would you respond? And then how would you respond if, as in this case, it was your wife that told you to do it? Okay? You know that for 13 years that things, we can kind of sense here that for 13 years, things had to be a little strained in that family. Okay? Here you have a son by another woman, yet it was your wife's idea, but as soon as it worked, she was against it. Okay? So you know there has been tension here for a long time. So would you have been displeased if you were Abraham? Okay, sure. You would have been displeased. You would have been torn with no solution to this tension that's been part of your life and family for 13 years. I want to show love to my wife, Sarah, but I love my son as well. Okay? And this, in Abraham's mind, just doesn't seem right. It's a bad idea. It's grievous. It displeases him. Okay? The son of a slave woman was the result of their schemes. It was Abraham's and Sarah's idea of how to fulfill God's promise that was apart from God's will in his life. And so, that's what we have here. It was grievous unto him. It displeased him. Okay? And so God speaks to Abraham. Don't be grievous or displeased. But we think to ourselves, well, why wouldn't you be displeased? I mean, all right. Whatever you're going through, if God just spoke to you verbally this morning and said, don't be displeased, don't be grievous, okay. Probably wouldn't be hard to respond either. We think, well, why wouldn't you be displeased? Why should Abraham concede to Sarah's demands and demand that something that seems cruel and heartless, right? That's our response, okay? Whatever the problems are, right? There's problems. Whatever the problems are, this doesn't seem to be the right thing to do in Abraham's mind. But God speaks and gives him an answer why he shouldn't be displeased or why he shouldn't be grievous. And the reason is because God is at work. Even with all this ugly stuff in the mix, the reason he should not be grievous or displeased is because God's saying, I'm at work in the midst of your trouble. Isaac is the son of promise, the end of verse 12. Okay, hearken unto Sarah, okay? For in Isaac shall thy seed be blessed. Okay? Okay? And so he's reminding Abraham that the ultimate offspring of Abraham will come, and through Isaac will be this promised Messiah, that one through whom all the families of the earth should be blessed. See, God is using these troubles and using this circumstance to teach a bigger lesson, to do a bigger work. God wants no confusion on how salvation is going to come to mankind. God in this passage is working a rescue plan far greater than just the dealing with this family squabble. God's doing much more here than just working in this family division and tension. He's working his rescue plan. He's working his redemptive plan. Because one day there will be only one way to find forgiveness of sins and to escape from death. Just one. And God doesn't want any confusion about it. He doesn't want any confusion. Turn to one passage this morning, Galatians chapter 4, if you would please. And I'll just have you turn to this one passage as we think about the fact of what God is doing here in a bigger way in this redemptive work and plan that he's working out. This casting out of this bondwoman's son and so forth. Paul, in teaching the Galatians of the preeminence of God's grace over slavery to the law, he said this in Galatians chapter 4, verses 28 through 31. He's talking about salvation by grace versus salvation by the law, by man's work, by man's doing, by man's planning, by man's scheming. Okay, that's what Paul's trying to emphasize. And he uses this story, he uses this account to reinforce that truth. Verse 28, now we brethren, talking to believers, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Okay? So salvation is not about the law. The law brings slavery. The law's purpose was to show us our sinfulness. And so if our hope, if your hope this morning, as it relates to eternity and your relationship with God and whether you'll stand before him when you die, if your hope is in the law and keeping of that law, if your hope is in your own personal virtues, my friend, if you profess Christ here this morning, but yet your hope is in your own high standards, you will die and go to hell. Okay? Our hope is in God's grace. Our hope of salvation rests in God's gracious promises through the person and work of Christ. And so, Ishmael, he was the son of this slave woman. She was the son of this bondwoman who was the result of what? The result of man's schemes. It was Abraham and Sarah's idea of how to fulfill God's promises apart from God's will. That's what they were trying to do. And people today try to fulfill the promise of eternity, the promise of hope for eternal life of peace and joy. They try to do that through their own scheming, through their own planning. And so Ishmael can't stay in the same house as the son of promise. That's why God is saying, cast him out. We don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to us even as we think about it, looking back on it. It doesn't really make sense, but his ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's doing something bigger here. God is going to use this centuries later as a teaching tool. God is going to use this trouble, this event, these failures, these mistakes, all these things God is going to use centuries later, as Paul will pen under the inspiration of God, the account here in Galatians, as a teaching tool to show the difference between a salvation by grace and a salvation that doesn't save by works. See? And so God's using that in the midst of this trouble. But nonetheless, God understands Abraham's concerns. while God is trying to do a bigger work here, and not just related to this family squabble, God still understands Abraham's concerns. So while it's important that this separation within this family takes place, God understands Abraham's concerns, and he calls on Abraham to trust him enough to obey him. He calls on him to trust him enough to obey him. All right? And he says, in Isaac shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He reminds him of that promise. But he also gives him just enough information in verse 18. Abraham doesn't fear for his son Ishmael. Genesis chapter 21, it says there in verse 18, and God says this to him, "Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation." That's what he said to Hagar. I think in verse 16, and so forth. That in verse, verse 12. Isaac shall thy son, and then it says, and also, verse 13, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. So he gives Abraham just enough information that Abraham would trust him and obey him, but he also gives him information about Ishmael, what he was going to do with Ishmael, so Abraham wouldn't fear for his son. God promises to take care of him, to make a nation of him. So if God is going to make a nation of Ishmael, that means that he's going to survive. He's going to survive. He is going to grow up safely, and he's going to have children. Okay? Abraham's a father. Abraham has a father's heart. Okay? And he realizes that in this dilemma, he cannot take care of every need that Ishmael has. As we think about in our lives as parents or grandparents, our job is meeting needs. That's all we do. From the day they're born until the day we die. It doesn't stop at 21. It doesn't stop when they're married. You know, a parent's job is to meet needs. And as parents and grandparents, we can point our children the right way. We can serve and love them, but we cannot provide everything they need. Ultimately, their safety is in God alone. God uses parents. God uses grandparents. But in reality, God doesn't need us. Okay? And so God cares. He understands Abraham's care, and he takes care of him. In the following verses, we see God's care through his intervention in the lives of Ishmael and his mother. Verses 14 through 21, we see God's care for Ishmael and Hagar. The water's gone. Hagar is weeping. She thinks it's over. She's gone a little bit away from Ishmael, and she's put him there in some shade. And he says, I don't want him to die from exposure and so forth, or dehydration, but he's going to die. And so she thinks it's over. And God intervenes again in verse 17. It says in verse 17, not just this time God said, but it says in verse 17, and God heard the voice of the boy. God heard. See, God intervenes in our trouble just not by speaking to us and revealing himself to us, but God intervenes in our lives by hearing us, being aware of where we are and what we're experiencing. Think about that. God heard the voice of the boy is what the scripture says. In other words, God is already perfectly aware of what Ishmael's needs were. Okay? Ishmael is not the son of promise through whom the Savior will come, but God cares about him nonetheless. Here's a wonderful application. God cares for people who we think are outside the circle of his concern. Many times, God cares for people whom we think are outside the circle of his concern. We have neighbors, we have people we work with, we have kids, teenagers we pass as they're dismissed from school, and we see them cross the street in front of them, and there's something about them that we don't like. We don't appreciate, we're fearful of. And we think, surely they're beyond God's care. No, they're not beyond God's care. Okay? God cares for people whom we think are outside the circle of his concern. People we may have signed off as hopeless. But yet God cares for those people. the end of middle of verse 17, it says, "And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation." See, God cared. And God says to Hagar, this is not the time to give up now and despair, Hagar. This is not the time to be paralyzed with fear. In other words, God is saying, we don't understand it, but it's part of God's redemptive plan. It's a result of man's sin and their faithlessness and their faithless schemes. But yet in the midst of all this trouble and difficulty, God is going to work all these things together to bring about his redemptive plan. And he says, God says to Hagar, I have a plan for your son that will surely come to pass, but you have a role in his life for the meantime. Seize that role. Okay? Take hold of these things. Don't just lie here in your hopelessness. I'm still at work. I'm still intervening. Okay? And when things aren't going well for us with our children, when we fear for them, when we quit in despair, maybe as a parent this morning, you're ready to throw in the towel with your child, you're just quitting, you've lost hope, God is still at work. Okay? So we still take hold of that responsibility as parents, and we trust God. And we trust God. I've talked to many of people that have said, I've done all I can to it. I keep praying. I keep looking for opportunities to reinforce, to reteach, to reassure. They're holding on to their task. And that's what God is saying to Hagar here. And then we see in verse 19 that God provides for needs. He helps Hagar see the provision in verse 19. And God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with the water and gave the lad drink. Okay? She didn't even know that the well was there. So often in our despair, God has already provided a remedy, but we just need our eyes open to it. Okay? It's so often that we are so burdened and fearful. We're such in desperation mode that we freeze up and don't even see what God has provided. That happens with us. We become so overwhelmed in our cares. We lose our spiritual sight. We're not walking by faith any longer. And we don't see the remedies that God has provided. God provides, he promises to. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. James 1, if any of you lack wisdom, you don't know what to do in the dilemma that you're in. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Okay? Philippians 1:4 says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. So the provision is there because God is there. Okay? Of course, we look at our culture, we look at history, we look at our world, and sometimes we think, but yet there's people that do starve to death. Okay? There are people, some people that aren't rescued. Not everybody's rescued. Not everybody survives. So what about that? Okay. Again, we have to, by faith, just believe that God is working a rescue that is bigger than whether, in this case, you're getting water or not. God may be working a bigger rescue. God has a plan for your life. God had a plan when you were born. God has a plan when you die. Okay. And the fact is, all that God is doing is not limited to the brief dash between the dates of your birth and death. God may take us through suffering. God may take his child even through death, but ultimately he welcomes us to his home. Okay? The problem is, in our troubles, we get tunnel visioned to too small of a time span. We're not looking at the big picture of what God is doing and how he's at work. Okay? Many times in the Old Testament and throughout the scriptures and even in our lives as believers, the most difficult of circumstances affords to us the greatest opportunities. And we can see that in verse 20. In the midst of this very difficult thing, it says there in verse 20, verse A, the first part of the verse, and God was with the lad. I mean, that's an amazing statement. God was with Ishmael. Okay? And everything that follows in Ishmael's life is connected with this statement that God is with him. We see similar language in the life of Joseph or with David. We see throughout Scripture the incredible odds men like these went through, and they rose to great prominence. Why? Because God was with them. The presence of God. Believer today, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. There is no place you are that God isn't there. Not just in the sense of enveloping the universe, of being omnipresent, but indwelling you. He indwells you. God is with you. Romans 8, nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me read to you another passage of Scripture that encourages us that God is with us in the midst of our trouble. Isaiah 43, but now saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. God is with us. Okay? The God who made heaven and earth, that made you and me, is the God who cares. And God, you matter to God more than you think. Or else, why would God give and pile upon us so many promises to his people? In our bad times, we may be greatly displeased with our predicament. In our most troublesome times, when we fear, though, God is there. He speaks. He reveals his care through his promises. He intervenes and provides. He leads us to provision. He is the God who cares. He cares for sinners enough to rescue them. Okay? And so this morning, have you ever been rescued by Jesus Christ from the trouble of sin, the death of sin, the condemnation of sin? Have you this morning, if you're not a believer, considered how much God cares for you and that he has proven it historically? Nobody can justly say that God does not care. My friend, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God proved or demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Have you received the evident token of God's care, his son, Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior? If you haven't, it's not complicated. You simply pray, talk to God, admit that you are a sinner by nature. You went astray from the womb. You're a sinner by choice. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him, it pleased God to bruise him, the iniquity of us all. Admit that you're a sinner. Realize that Jesus Christ, God's sinless son, came, lived a sinless life, died on the cross on your behalf, took that judgment of sin, that punishment of sins, because God is holy, he is just, he cannot overlook sin, he cannot tolerate sin. You cannot dwell in eternity with a holy God, with sin. And he laid that upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, and you simply say, yes, he is the way, the truth, and the life. I call upon Jesus Christ, who died and shed his blood in my place and rose victorious over sin, the judgment of sin, and he rose victorious over death, and I receive him into my life as my personal Savior. Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior. And the Scriptures promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's the promise of God. It's your hope in the midst of trouble. And if you do that in your own heart and call to the Lord, then he will save you. If you need help with that, if you need more explanation of that, if you need more Bible study of that, if you need somebody to walk you through the Scriptures about that, come to me. And if you're a lady, I'll find another lady that would be glad and equipped to be and able to do that for you. And go through a Bible study and help you on how you, and because of the trouble of sin, can come to know Christ as your personal Savior. Believer, maybe this morning you're going through some troubles. You're angry. You don't like the options that are before you. You don't know what to do. You're battered. Maybe those things that provided comfort to you and those things that provided some level of security for you have been taken away. Maybe your faith is battered this morning, but maybe this passage has reaffirmed to you that God cares for you. He cares for you. And so I trust that we look at these things that are written for our learning to find the encouragement that God for us, that we have a God who cares. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Father, we thank you that you care for us. And if we are children of God this morning, we can take those passages in Scripture that we can cast our cares upon you. That's an encouraging invitation, but the assurance of that verse, because you care for us. Father, we thank you that you care for us in so many ways, displayed in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and that big picture of that what you were accomplishing here, that great work of redemption. But Father, we thank you that you care for all. You care for all. Those that we have written off or despised or think they are beyond your care, oh no. You are the God that cares. So Lord, help us to take that truth today. May it give comfort to us. May it encourage us to reach out to others in their times of trouble to display the care and love of God to them. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Have a good day.